Have your Bibles like to begin in Genesis chapter 15. And what I have on my mind this morning is really what the Lord has to say about surety in His Word. That's S-U-R-E-T-Y. It's not mentioned that many times in the Bible, and we won't look at all the times that it's mentioned. But lest the Lord being our helper, look some at this word. We come to Genesis chapter 15, where the Lord has given a great promise unto Abraham. He had already promised him in Genesis chapter 12 to go into a land, to leave all his family, and to go into a land that he would show him. And he said, I'll make of thee a great nation. And I'll bless them that bless thee, I'll curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. The Lord kind of renews that promise in a more particular way here in Genesis chapter 15. The Lord had promised him he'd make of him a great nation, but yet that's been years before, and he still does not have a child. And Abraham's concerned because he's thinking that everything that he has is going to go to this Eliezer, his servant, to him. So the Lord renews this promise to Abraham. He's still called Abram at this time. So if I say Abraham, excuse me, his name would later be changed. And he tells him in verse 4 that, no, this servant's not going to be your heir, but one that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. He told him to look toward the heavens and to count the stars. He said, so shall thy seed be. He talked about how great this people would be and renews the promise that he had in Genesis chapter 12. And the Lord gives Abraham some instructions to separate some animals in the midst and to put them over against the other. I'm not going to get into all the details of that for sake of time, but you had separated animals, some on this side and some on that side. And in that way, in that day, there was a way of making covenants that animals would be separated and two people involved in a covenant would both walk through the pieces. By doing so, that would be emblematic that if we break our word, we're going to be like these separated animals. Verse 12 tells us, while the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. That shows a great miracle that was conducted earlier in the chapter, because he was seeing the stars, but it was in the daytime. You usually don't see stars in the daytime, but God blessed Abraham to see stars in the daytime, and a great miracle. So now the sun's going down, and a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety, there's the word, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. He says in verse 13, know of a surety. Now the base word of the word surety is sure. That doesn't express any doubt whatsoever, but that whatever is being talked about is a sure thing. Have you ever been talking to somebody and you say something and they look you in the eye and say, are you sure? Has anybody ever done that? That's happened to me a few times in my life, and it kind of makes something hits you, and it makes you think. And usually what's going through my mind, did I just say something wrong? Did I say something that they know more about than I do, and they know I said it wrong? When they say, "Are you sure? Are you sure?" Makes you stop and think, am I sure about what I'm saying? God Almighty, when He says something, He is sure. He knows. I'm planning to be in New Orleans tonight for some meetings I have with other probation folks across Texas and Louisiana tomorrow. But if you were to say, "Brother Mark, are you sure you're going to be in New Orleans tonight?" The reality of that answer would be, no, I'm not sure. I could have a wreck on the way. A lot of things could happen. I'm planning to go. My intent is to go, Lord willing. That's one of the reasons we say that. Lord willing, I'll be there tonight. But I'm not sure. Part of the reason I'm not sure is because I'm weak and I'm frail. There's a lot of things that could prevent me from going to New Orleans despite my intention to go. That's not so with God. So one of the things in talking about a surety, it's sure. And He tells Abram some things that are going to be. Now everything the Lord knows is sure. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows all things that will happen. Doesn't mean He caused them, but He knows them. Some things He knows because He knows. And the Lord, certainly if He causes something, He knows it. He's blessed us to one day be in heaven in immortal glory. And He knows that. And He calls that to be. But there's a lot of things He knows He didn't cause. He knows all about sin, but He never caused one sin to happen. But He knows about it. He said, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now He's talking about the bondage that the children of Israel would suffer in Egypt. And it would be bitter bondage. It would be a horrible bondage. And the Lord knows that shall be. And He's prophesying of that here. But then He gets to some good news. "And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge." He said, those Egyptians that are going to have you in bondage, those Egyptians that are going to take the cruel whip of the Egyptian tax masters and are going to beat your seeds back unmercifully, those of your family, Abraham, who they will so mistreat and so abuse, there's coming a day I'll judge that nation. I'm going to judge Egypt, and I'm going to bring justice in Egypt. Now I'll tell you, the Lord's a God of compassion. He's a God of mercy. He's also a God of justice. He's not going to let the Egyptians mistreat the people of God in such a horrible fashion without bringing judgment. He said, that nation will I judge. And afterward, shall they come out with great substance. Yeah, He talks about a horrible bondage, but He also says, it's also of a surety, I'm going to bring a great deliverance. I'm going to bring a great deliverance. I'm going to bring you out of that bondage. I'm going to bring you out of that furnace of affliction, and I'm going to bring you into a good and a promised land. He gives the good news. He said, it's of a surety. The Lord promised that, and the Lord would surely do it. We see the great blessing of that unfold in Scripture as you continue to read out. And the Lord heap those plagues of judgment upon the Egyptians, with the last plague being the worst, the plague of the firstborn, where all the firstborn in the land, including the animals, would die. But he gave a provision for the children of Israel. He said, you take of the blood of that Passover lamb and you put it on the sides of the door and you put it on the top of the door, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over. Though there was a lot of death and a lot of judgment in the land of Egypt that night, though many of the Egyptians' sons died, though many of their even animals were dead, not one was dead amongst the family of God. Not one was dead among the nation of Israel because of the blood of that Passover lamb. And that's a great picture of the blood of our Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our surety. Lord being our helper, we'll talk more about that. We're sure because of what Jesus has done for us. And that's the only thing we can really be sure about. We go to Genesis chapter 18. We'll see this word used again. The Lord comes for a visit. I'm going to summarize this quickly. But Abraham, sitting in his tent door in the heat of the day, looks up and he sees three men. These three men, one's the Lord, I believe, and the two are angels. You may say, Brother Mark, why do you say that? If you read throughout this chapter that we're in, Genesis 18, and then also read in Genesis 19, you'll see where the Lord's doing a lot of talking to Abraham. Then two of the people that are there leave, and they go to Sodom to destroy it. The Bible's very plain in telling you who those two are in Genesis chapter 19. Says it's two angels. So you started with three. Two leave and go to Sodom. You got one left. And there's the Lord still talking to Abraham. So one of those three, it's plain, was the Lord. So as the Lord is talking to Abraham, we'll pick up in verse 9. What a blessing. Just, I can't say this without at least mentioning that what a blessing when the Lord comes to visit. Here he is in his tent door in the cool of the day, and the Lord himself comes to visit. Now I'm going to tell you, whenever the Lord visits, wonderful things happen. Whenever the Lord visits. When the Lord would visit, people would be healed. When the Lord came to visit this earth, people were redeemed. When the Lord comes to visit, wonderful things always happen. Said, and they said unto him, meaning the Lord and the two angels, we're going to specifically see in a moment, it's the Lord doing the talking. And by the way, if you were an angel and the Lord's there, would you be saying much? I wouldn't. The Lord's there, I'd be listening. Sometimes I'm in a group of much older ministers that I think are much more wise than I am. And I try to do a whole lot of listening when I'm in those circumstances. How much more when we're with the Lord? Said, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? He said, behold, in the tent. He said, I'll certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, it's plain now who's talking, the Lord. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Shall I of a surety? What's Sarah saying to herself? Is this sure? Can it be? And the reality is, it is sure, because the Lord said it. And everything the Lord says is always sure, and every promise that He ever makes, He will keep. He will fulfill. That's the statements of our Lord. Even though it's impossible with man, it was impossible with man that Sarah would have a child, but it's not impossible with God. Let's keep reading. The Lord's still talking. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. He said, nay, but thou didst laugh. The Lord says, I'm coming back. And through miraculous means, though it's impossible with man, nothing is too hard for the Lord. And you're going to have a son, a promised son, that they would ultimately wait for 25 years. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You know, sometimes I look at problems in my life, and, you know, we have a tendency in our nature, and it's not necessarily a bad tendency, to want to fix things. Something's broke, I want to fix it. There's some things we can't fix. There's some problems that are bigger than we are, and we can't fix it. And it can be frustrating, because you try to fix something you don't have the ability to fix. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I probably should spend more of my time praying that the Lord would fix things and heal things and bless things than for me to try to heal things and fix things and bless things. We'll say a little bit more about that as we get to another narrative, Lord being our helper, later in the book of Genesis. He said, it's sure. You know what? Sarah saw, and Abraham saw, the fulfillment of that promise. They saw the fulfillment that what God said was sure. They had a little boy, and they named him Isaac, which means laughter. God had turned their laughter of unbelief into a laughter of joy. And the Lord's able to do that for us as well. Let's go to Genesis chapter 44. We come to an aspect of something that's going on in the life of Joseph. Now, Joseph is a tremendously strong picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in many, many ways. And in the midst of this story, this true account, I hesitate to call it a story. When I say story, it's a true story. It really happened. It's a biblical account. But to just give a little brief narrative of what's happened, is Jacob's got a son that he loves more than his other sons. His name's Joseph. And there's problems in the family because Joseph's the favorite. I appreciate Mom and Daddy always trying to treat us all equal and alike, and we felt that the love they had for us was the same. And I think that's a good way to be. But it was pretty clear Jacob loved Joseph more. He gave him a coat of many colors, and his brothers were jealous of him. They got so jealous that they plotted to kill him. They instead changed their mind and they sold him into slavery. They certainly didn't want to tell their father, Jacob, the truth. So they brought him a garment that had animal's blood on it. And Jacob assumed that his son Joseph had been killed and torn in pieces by animals. And for many, many, many years, Jacob was in great grieving for his son Joseph. There had been a famine in Egypt. Joseph, by the blessing of God, had been sold into Egypt. He had endured a lot of difficult things, but then the Lord blesses him to arise second in command of all of Egypt. He's a man of great power, a man of great stature. There's a famine throughout all the land, and Joseph is the one sitting on all the storehouses of grain. If you want to be fed, you come to Joseph. And that's one of the ways he's such a strong picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to be fed as the sheep of God, there's only one place we can be fed, and that is to our Lord, our Joseph, our Master and our Redeemer. He's a strong picture in that. So Jacob's sons go to try to get grain. That's the only place they could get. They're about to starve to death. And unless they go to Joseph to get food, they're going to die. So they go. They don't know who Joseph is, but Joseph knows who they are. And he speaks kind of roughly to them. He acts like he thinks they're spies. And he takes one of them, Simeon, and takes him as a prisoner and said, I'm going to know that you're not spies and that you're true men if you go back to your father and you bring a youngest brother you talk to me about. The youngest brother was Benjamin. He was the only one that didn't go along. Joseph and Benjamin were full brothers. Joseph and Benjamin were both the children of Jacob, but also the children of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. It'd be a whole nother sermon to talk about the problems with having more than one wife. That's for another day. But can you tell? This family's got some problems. Favorite wives, favorite sons, jealousy. Jealousy that rises to the extent, I'm going to kill my brother. I hate him that much. I'd say that's problems in the family. I dare say there was not a man able to fix those problems. But I'll tell you, there's a Lord in heaven that's going to fix them. When you see the end of this story, you see a family coming together like they never had before. And you see a great element of forgiveness on the part of Joseph. Jacob doesn't want to let him go back. He said, I've already lost Joseph. Now I've lost Simeon. You're not taking Benjamin. He probably cared more about Benjamin than any of his other sons. He was the only one of his sons left of Rachel. He said, you're not taking Benjamin. Judah realizes if they don't go and get food in Egypt, their whole family will die. So look at what Judah says. In Genesis chapter 44. Excuse me, it's Genesis 43. We'll get to 44. Genesis chapter 43 and verse 8. said, And Judah said unto Israel his father, Send the lad with me, that is Benjamin, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. And if I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. And except we had lingered, surely now we had returned the second time. He's basically saying, Daddy, you won't let us go. If you'd let us go before, we'd already be back. But listen to what he said. I'll be surety for Benjamin. And he said, if anything happens to Benjamin, I'll take the blame. I'll bear the blame forever. He was going to take Benjamin's place. Something happened. If anything happens to Benjamin, even if it's not my fault, I'll bear the blame. I'll carry the load forever. Now let's go and see now in Genesis chapter 44. They go back into Egypt. Joseph gives them the food that they need, but he puts a silver cup in Benjamin's sack that he does it on purpose. He lets them go. He gives them all they need, all the food they need, and all the provision they need for the way. That's another way Joseph's a picture of Christ. He gives us the food that we need, and he gives us provisions for the way. For the way we walk in this world, he gives us what we need. He strengthens us. He helps us. He provides for us as we walk in this low ground of sin and sorrow. So anyway, they go get the food, they leave, and Joseph sends his men after him. And they look and they said, Who's ever got Joseph's silver cup? That person's going to be a bondman forever. He's going to get a lot of punishment. And they bring him back and they check all the sacks, and surely the silver cup is in Benjamin's sack. Judah's made a promise. He said, I'll be a surety for Benjamin. Nothing is going to happen to Benjamin if I can help him. I'm a surety for him. I'll take his place. So Judah comes near in Genesis 44 and verse 18. Judah came near to Joseph. And it almost sounds like he's whispering to him. Said, and Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears. Let not thine anger burn against thy servant. And he goes and he recounts what had happened. He said, My father's an old man. And said, One of his sons that he loved very much, speaking of Joseph, he doesn't know he's talking to Joseph. He doesn't know who Joseph is. But the king he's talking to, the second in command to Pharaoh, this ruler he's talking to is Joseph, but he doesn't know it. He said, My father's so grieved for his son. He didn't want to send Benjamin. He loves him so much. And he said, I made a promise to my father. He said, My father said, if you take this also, this is verse 29 of Benjamin, if you take this also from me and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. He basically says, listen, he's already lost one son, Joseph, that he loves so much. If he loses Benjamin, he will be so sorrowful, it'll bring down his gray hairs into to the grave. He will die. Joseph. Well, let me continue with this. Verse 32. says, for thy servant became surety for the lad. I made a promise. I became surety. I said, I'll be in Benjamin's place. I'll keep him safe. And if anything was to happen to Benjamin, I'll take Benjamin's place. If he was to be a slave, I'll be a slave. I'll take his place. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then shall I bear the blame. There's that phrase again. Bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. How shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. So he tells Joseph, I made a promise. I promised to be a surety. I promised to take Benjamin's place. I promised to bear the blame. If Benjamin was to do something wrong, I'll bear the blame that Benjamin did forever. Joseph, who had been so ill-treated by his brothers, now sees the love of Judah for his father. He sees the love of Judah for his brother Benjamin. And Joseph can't contain himself. The next chapter begins by saying he could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. Joseph began to show great kindness to his brethren. And it was in the little glimpse of this big picture of the life of Joseph as a big picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that we see a little picture of Judas the Lord. You know, in this day of COVID, and it seems like we've still been meeting more in video conferences at work, and had the opportunity to be looking at some of the saints of God on video screens, and as you look, you can see a big picture of the video screen of the person you're looking at, but sometimes behind them there may be a little picture, a photograph on a desk behind them. So you see the big picture of their face, but you may also see a little picture of them behind them. In the midst of this beautiful portrait that the Lord has drawn of Joseph as a picture of Christ, you see a little portrait of Judah as a picture of Christ. What did he say? I'll bear the blame forever. Whatever Benjamin does wrong, even though I didn't do it, I'll bear the blame. I will take Benjamin's place. And it was in the midst of that showing of love that Joseph reveals himself unto his brethren. You see, Joseph knew who they were all the time, but they didn't know who Joseph was. And now Joseph reveals himself unto his brethren. You know what their first reaction was? Fear. Fear. Here, this is Joseph. We were going to kill Joseph. We sold Joseph into slavery. No telling what Joseph's been through because of what we did. They were afraid. But you know what? You know there's an emblem in that of the first thing that happens to us when we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. When we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God, the first feeling we feel is a feeling of condemnation. I done wrong. And I'll tell you, these brothers are standing in front of Joseph with a feeling of condemnation. We have done so wrong. then Joseph begins to speak to him. He said, "The Lord sent me to deliver you." He confirmed his love toward them. He embraced them. He wept with them. And he made it abundantly clear. He forgave them and he loved them. And this family that was so messed up, so fractured, so fragmented, with such hate to the extent to take one, the brother, to take their own brother's life, they got brought back together. And only a picture of the Lord. Again, Joseph's a picture of the Lord in that. Only the Lord can do that. Only the Lord can heal families in that way. Only the Lord can heal so many of the problems that can beset us in this life. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No, it's not. I should more earnestly pray to him more to fix things I can't fix, to help things I can't help. What a sweet time of renewal that they had. And they heard the sweet forgiveness and the sweet good news from the mouth of Joseph that their sins are forgiven. That he still loves them and everything's going to be okay. I almost see a similar scene as the Lord Jesus was on the bank and Peter and James and John and some of the other disciples are fishing. The Lord Jesus had already died on the cross. He had already risen from the dead in power and great glory. But they don't know he's alive. He had appeared to them and made it manifest. But probably one of the last times that Peter had been with the Lord in a conversation, or one of the last looks he had had from the Lord, one of them, was when Peter denied the Lord three times. The Bible says the last time the Lord caught eyes with Peter, and Peter caught the eyes of the Lord. Can you imagine that look? I don't think it was a look of anger. I think it was a look of love, probably a look of disappointment. But I'm sure doubts flooded Peter's mind. After all I've done against the Lord, I denied three times that I even knew the Lord. And the last time I denied him was with a curse on my lips. Will the Lord still love me? Will the Lord forgive me? The Lord Jesus appears on the shore. He said, "Children, have you any meat?" They said, "No." They had fished all night and hadn't caught a thing. He said, "Cast on the right side and ye shall find." They cast on the right side and they got such a great multitude of fishes that they had to get two boats to help. And even then the boats were about to sink. Peter realized, or John at first realizes, that's the Lord. This has happened before. That's the Lord on the bank. Peter's so anxious to see him, he jumps in the water and he swims, I believe, with all that he has to get to the Lord. But I've often wondered what he was thinking as he swam to the Lord. Will he receive me? Will he forgive me? And he gets up there on the shore and the Lord's already got it. Fish and bread laid out on the coals. And he says, "Come and dine." "Yeah, Peter, there's still a place for you at my table. Yes, Peter, I still love you. Yes, Peter, I forgive you." That's the message of Joseph. It's the same message of the Lord. "I forgive thee. I forgive y'all. Everything's okay. Let our family be one big happy family again." You know, Jacob comes and he goes to the land of Goshen. The first 17 years of Joseph's life, they were all together as a family. That's when he was sold into slavery, when he was 17. But the Bible takes the time to tell you toward the end of Genesis that Jacob lived 17 years in the land of Egypt. He got to spend the last 17 years of his life with all his family in a sweet and a wonderful way. Let's go to two more verses. Hebrews chapter 7. This chapter's a chapter that talks about Melchizedek, king of Salem. He was a very unusual man because he was a king and he also was a priest. He wasn't a priest from the tribe of Levi. He was a priest from the tribe of Judah, which was the kingly tribe. He was king and priest. Nobody like him before or since, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, that was king and priest. He was king of Salem, which means king of peace, would later be called Jerusalem. And as we go throughout, and for sake of time, I'm going to skip down to the end of the chapter. Verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. That old Levitical law system, that old Levitical priestly system, it made nothing perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh to God. Now, I don't think that better hope is a thing. I think that better hope is a person. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope, our Lord, our Savior, our Master and our Redeemer, bringing in of a better hope did make folks perfect and righteous by what Christ did. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests, this is a parenthetical statement, for those priests were made without an oath, the tribes under Levi. All those Old Testament priests were made without an oath. They were priests because of their family. They were priests because they were the tribe of Levi. They were not priests with an oath. But this Melchizedek was priest with an oath by God. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath. By him that said unto him, the Lord swear, and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. So here's God Almighty. For the first time ever, we've got a high priest. He's after the order of Melchizedek, and by the voice of God Almighty, God swears, and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. This Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Abraham had come back from a great slaughter of some of the enemies of Israel. And this Melchizedek meets Abraham. And Abraham gives tithes to this priest. And the priest blessed him. And the Bible says the less is blessed of the better, meaning this priest was higher and more exalted than Abraham. You didn't get that in the mind of a Jew, except God, to be more exalted than Abraham. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made surety, there's that word, of a better testament. What did the Lord Jesus say at the Last Supper? He said, this is my blood of the New Testament, of the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This in the Old Covenant of the law systems with priests that didn't have an oath, but this is a covenant of the great high priest, the one chosen after the order of Melchizedek, our Lord, our Savior, our Master, our Redeemer, the priest that's also the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, that became a surety for us of a better testament. And they truly were many feasts, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Those Old Testament priests kept dying. They might have a good priest and then he died. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. This high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that was made a surety for us of a better testament, a better covenant, he's never going to die. For such a high priest became us. Verse 25, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became him, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered himself. For by one offering, Hebrews 10 says, for by one offering, the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished what none of those Levitical priests could accomplish in the entire Old Testament. But by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He's our surety. He made a surety for us. He got the job done on the cross of Calvary. I may go back to that verse, but I want to look at one verse in Proverbs chapter 11. We see a very interesting verse. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 15 says, he that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. And he that hateth suretyship is sure. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. You know, in our appearance bonds at federal court, there's a bond, and it may be, we'll just say, a $25,000 secured bond. And a defendant, when they come before federal court, sometimes the judge requires them to put up that bond in order to secure their release. Well, sometimes I'll talk to family members of the defendant and say, hey, do you think your brother or whoever it may be, do you think your brother's going to show up for court? Oh, yeah, yeah. You think he'll be compliant with the conditions of bond that the judge said? Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, would you be willing to sign as a surety? There's that word. Surety on his bond? Well, what does that mean? Well, the word surety literally means, in law, you're putting yourself in their place. You're binding yourself with them and being with them. And if they don't do what they're supposed to do, you take their place. So does that mean if he doesn't do right, I have to pay $25,000? Yeah, that's what it means. I don't know about that. So he said he's sure his brother's going to do right, but the reality was he wasn't sure. You know what the Lord did for us? You can also be surety for somebody on the loan. And if I was going to be surety for somebody on the loan, it had to be somebody I loved a whole lot. And I'd prefer to be somebody surety on a loan for somebody that I think's got the money to pay the debt. Because I'm just not going to sign for surety on a loan if I know they don't have the money to start with. Do you know what the Lord did for us? He became surety for us when he knew we didn't have a penny to pay. He became surety for us. What did Judas say to his father? I'll bear the blame forever. That's what the Lord did for us. He bore the blame forever. That word, he that shall be surety for a stranger shall smart for it. That word smart literally means an intense pain. It's a piercing pain. If somebody was to grab my arm and squeeze it, that may be a dull pain, but this is describing an intense pain, like somebody
pierced me with a nail. He that is surety for a stranger. That's what the Lord did for us. We were strangers and pilgrims. He was surety for us. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. He would undergo intense pain. That word also has the connotation of to bear the punishment of evil acts. Means to be broken. Describing the Lord's Supper as was revealed unto him, the Apostle Paul would say, the Lord Jesus gave the bread to his disciples and said, this is my body which is broken for you. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. He bore our iniquities. He bore every bit of punishment that my sins deserved and that your sins deserved. Even sins we haven't committed yet. He endured them all in 6 hours upon the cross of Calvary. He knew we had nothing to pay. He would pay it all. He would endure it all. He became surety for us. He took my place. He took your place. He became surety for us in the presence of God Almighty. Because of what he did on the cross of Calvary, because he was surety for me, because he shed his precious blood for me and for you, we became sure before God the Father. And heaven and immortal glory is sure for us because of what our surety did for us. It's sure. We don't ever have to doubt. Something's based on something I'm going to do. There's always going to be doubt. Am I sure I'll be in New Orleans tonight? No. It's based on me. I'm not sure. But I'll tell you, if it's based on my surety, I am sure. That's what we have in our Lord, our Savior, our Master, and our Redeemer. He's the surety of a banner. What a blessing. May God richly bless you. It's my prayer.